Good morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning. It's good to have the opportunity to stand before you and look with you within God's Word and see what we can learn from it. This morning I want to talk for just a few moments about a video I was sent this week. It was a TED Talk, and I don't know how many of you are familiar with TED Talks. They are this, I've seen some people laughing, and you know, some of them are pretty good and some of them are less so, and I can't remember what the D stands for now. I looked so I could tell everybody. It was technology, entertainment, and something else. It's been
design,
thank you. Boy, I would never have gotten that one because I just left. Anyway, it's basically random people who have stories to tell who get up and talk to a lot of people who want to, and it's all sorts of different topics. I mean, when you think about technology, entertainment, and design, those aren't really all that overlapping, so you can imagine that it's all sorts of stuff. But this one was pretty interesting. I think some website that was looking for content must have picked it back up and passed it around recently because it was about 4 years old. But it was a TED Talk from a lady named Angela Lee Duckworth. And she was a teacher who had decided to become a psychologist because she was noticing how her students did, and she was trying to figure out what it was that was the core of success, basically. She was trying to find out why is it that some students do well and some don't. Because she did studies in the military, spelling bees, classrooms, and companies, because she had noticed that IQ wasn't the only difference between her best and her worst students. In fact, it wasn't anything that really resembled a determining factor. And in fact, you couldn't even control for all the things that we like to blame success or failure on. You know, that wasn't her experience, and that wasn't what she studied. It wasn't just that you had a rich family or that you had a lot of intelligence. Those things were not absolute determiners, which is a very heretical concept in today's. Instead, what she found was the separating factor was something she called grit. And she defines grit as passion and perseverance for very long-term goals. And that was, basically, they did a questionnaire in one of her studies. They did a questionnaire of entering high school students to try to get some feel for how much grit these people would have. And she found a direct correlation to the people who were able to successfully complete high school. And it had a more significant correlation to high school graduation rates than things like family income and social status. And then at the end of her talk, she's like, well, I don't have any answers, but we all need to brainstorm about how we can instill grit in especially our children or each other or whatever. So I'm always interested when secular people reinvent God's wheel. And that's what I think this lady has done here. You know, this is not a concept that somebody came up with in 2013. It's really not even something that was lost all that long ago. If you go back 60, 70 years in our society, I think you would have found a lot of people who are like, yeah, that's how it works. But you know, we especially see it within God's Word. It's like, thank you, lady, you've reinvented faith and perseverance is what you've basically done. Over in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and that's not to put down what she had to say. She had some good things. But these are things that should be familiar to us as Christians. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If your object is to get people to have a passion and perseverance for a long-term goal, they are going to have faith and hope that that long-term goal is going to pay off. It is that simple. I could probably end the sermon right now, but I have some other things I want to talk about. But, I mean, that is the bottom line. If you want people to stick with something, you've got to make them believe that there is a reason to do it. And the problem in our society today is that for a variety of reasons, our young people have decided that it is not in their best interest to stick with a lot of long-term goals. And unfortunately, one of those goals is trying to get to heaven. And brethren, we have got to change that. We've got to change it first in ourselves and then in our society around us. If we don't have this, if we do not believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, we will not get to heaven. Because why would we try? So, you know, that's really the bottom line right there. Over in 2 Peter, the first chapter, another very familiar passage to us. Peter encourages, he says, but also for this very reason in verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance. So first you've got to have faith, then you kind of have to get everything under control as far as getting it aligned with what God wants it to do, and then you have to persevere. And then from there, you can build on that to get to the higher things like brotherly love and our brotherly kindness and love. But you know, we have to have faith, and then to that faith we have to add perseverance if we're going to be pleasing to God. And brother, that's grit in a nutshell. The Bible is replete with gritty examples, and so I'm going to go ahead and give you a disclaimer here. The next little bit, I actually lifted wholesale off somebody's webpage. It was pretty interesting. It's some guy that was a Calvinist pastor up in the Minneapolis area. And I don't know how you can write the things that I'm about to read and continue to be a Calvinist, but this guy has managed to do it somehow. Because when you read this, I don't understand how you can continue to believe that God is going to force his will upon you and that it has nothing to do with your actions when you read what we're going to look at here. But the Bible is replete with gritty examples. Noah building a huge ship over decades as he waited for the fulfillment of God's promise. Brethren, that's grit. You know, that is to say a long-term goal. And you know, we've talked about this before. Noah hadn't really seen rain. He sure had never seen the world flooded. He had no reference point for the things that were going to happen, and yet he did what God wanted him to do, and he tried to warn other people about it unsuccessfully. Abraham and Sarah, living like strangers in the land of promise and waiting a quarter century into old age as they waited for the fulfillment of God's promised child. You know, I mean, we had a short bout with infertility. I can't imagine a 25 years of infertility and then to think that and to be able to maintain faith through that, that it was eventually going to happen for you. It's just an amazing, amazing story. And I don't know that, you know, I would have related to it the way I sort of can if I hadn't gone through some of it myself. I can't imagine what it was like up for a whole quarter century like that. You know, I mean, Sarah got criticized for laughing, but I can't say that I would have done any better than she did. Jacob serving his devious uncle Laban for many years as he waited for the fulfillment of God's promises. You know, 20 years that he served him, and 7 years of it, if I remember, and I did not look this back up, but I remember getting it wrong when I was young, and I think I've got it right now, that at the end of 7 years, he went on and got both wives, but he still ended up having to serve like another 13 or 14 years in order to get everything that what he was hoping to get. And but knowing that everything was going to work out because he was following God and doing what he was supposed to do as a result. Joseph languishing in an Egyptian prison as he waited for the fulfillment of God's promise. Here's Joseph who did the right thing in a very, very difficult situation. I mean, I cannot imagine being a young man with nobody you knew anywhere around you, no one that you could, that was going to lift you up or help keep you accountable or anything, and then to be tempted by his master's wife and the way he was to reject her and to be rewarded with prison and to maintain his faith in the face of that. It is an amazing, amazing story when you really think about it and you try to put yourself in his place and really think about what it would have been like to have been Joseph. It is very encouraging. And then Moses leading the recalcitrant Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years as he waited for the fulfillment of God's promises. And then, you know, Hebrews 11:32, time would fail to tell me of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and the prophets, and then of Mary, the disciples, and Paul, as he mentions here. All these people that, you know, that was grit. It was a passion, a perseverance for a long-term goal, realizing that there was something better out there and determined to lay hold of it. And then finally, Jesus. Jesus, the man of such sorrows as we'll never know, who in the garden, facing a horror that only God could experience, said to his Father, "Not what I will, but what you will," in Mark 14:36, and moved with relentless determination to the cross. Never has more grit for the sake of love ever been seen. But this biblical grit differs from worldly bootstrap variety grit in a crucial way. So, you know, we think about grit in this country, we often think about, you know, well, you just move out west where you don't know what's going on and you're going to build a new life for yourself and hope that everything works out all right. But the difference between biblical grit, or that grit and biblical grit, biblical steadfastness and endurance has, at its core, a faith that rests on the promises of God and is therefore full of hope. Over in Romans, the 15th chapter, and verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I mean, that's what it gets down to. Faith and perseverance have to be accompanied by hope. Because we have faith in God that we have a hope of a great reward, And that's what causes us to persevere. We have to have that hope. And we have that through Jesus Christ. True godly grit is able to strive hard and stand fast because it is empowered by God's grace. That's why Paul could say things like, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me, in 1 Corinthians 15:10. I really like that translation. I don't know. I did not look to see which one it was because it was embedded in the material. In the New King James, it says, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. The point is, Paul's saying, you know, the work that I did, it wasn't me, it was God that was doing it. It was him. It was because of him, because of his grace, that I could do that. Without that, you know, none of this grit really matters. And that's the bottom line is that, but again, it's just interesting to me, and hope maybe you get it too, that a Calvinist would write something about grit, because I don't see grit in Calvinism. When I read their basic tenets, I can't see any room for it. You're either there or you aren't, and I don't see how you know. But when I look at the Bible, I absolutely see the need for grit, as we have just seen. All of these people show us what it is like to passionately persevere in pursuit of a long-term goal. But if we're going to reintroduce grit, because let's face it, I think most of us see a distinct lack of grit in our society. I mean, it's sort of falling by the wayside because it seems like the necessity has largely fallen away. But it's also because I believe that there are forces at work that are intentionally trying to erode it. And I believe Satan is at the bottom of it. But I believe that there are a lot of people who realize that they can get ahead for themselves by convincing a lot of other people that grit is not what they need. And then they can take advantage of these people's dissatisfaction with the way things are. And also, because of their own greed, they've created a situation where people don't feel like they can trust and get ahead. And that's really what we've experienced, is a lack of trust in our society. People don't trust each other in our society. And when I don't trust you, I'm not going to work hard that you're going to do something for me, because I don't think that it's going to happen. And unfortunately, that lack of trust, again, extends toward God and his promises. And we've got to reintroduce that sense of trust. If we're going to reintroduce faith that leads to hope and perseverance, we have to model it with our faith in God, first of all, brethren. We've got to act in the way that we should toward God. And then we have to show people how that translates into our lives throughout the way we live our lives here on earth. Over in Romans 13, the 13th chapter, you know, Paul writes, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Brethren, we have convinced ourselves that our government is so evil, you know, I mean, and I don't mean we, I mean as a society, you know, we just see people all over the place who just have no use for our government. They have no trust in our government. Our civic institutions have greatly broken down. And as a result, they don't want to act in a way that has grit toward doing the right thing. Because part of grit is sometimes it's going to hurt. Sometimes it's not going to be convenient to us, or it's going to be discomforting. You know, driving 55 can be discomforting for me. I'll be the first to admit it. You know, it's not my favorite thing to do. And, you know, and when I see a policeman with no lights on zoom by me at 70 miles an hour, that does something toward reducing my trust in our civic institutions. And what Paul's saying is, you can't let that happen. You can't let man's failure affect your own behavior. And that's difficult sometimes. But if Paul could say about the Roman government that beat him and threw him in prison that everyone should be subject to them, then I can try to obey the speed limit and traffic laws. You know, I can try to act in a way that's consistent with the way that Christ wants me to act. And when we do these things, it helps in a small way to restore this idea of grit and of trust and of doing the right thing. And, you know, sometimes we may feel like we are just overwhelmed by a world that has just abandoned this. But Christ has said, you know, if Christ is with us, who can be against us? And that is difficult, brethren. It's very difficult for me, I know. And but it's something I think we really have to spend some time thinking about. What am I going to do in the face of this? You know, am I going to let my light shine before men in a world that is increasingly dark? And again, these things may not seem like they have a lot to do with each other, but they absolutely do. When we understand that we can have faith and we can do the right thing, it helps us when we do the right thing toward authority here on earth. I believe it helps us with God and vice versa. If we're going to have the right attitude that God is our ultimate authority, then we have to treat the authorities that He set up as if He has set them up. And again, that can be difficult. And I use the speeding one because it's a common one. But, you know, I think we can all think of dozens of things. And unfortunately, we live in a highly complex society. I've read things that it's very hard for most people to get through a day without committing some sort of illegal act, you know. And so, you know, because there's so many laws out there and nobody can know them all. But the point is, that's a good way to try to justify doing something wrong. But it doesn't really. The point is, when we know, to him who knows what is good to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. It's that simple, brethren. And that's what we have to remember as we try to live our lives. And our own personal dealings. You know, in Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse 33. You know, this one may be one of the hardest ones out of all the ones that we've talked about. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. But that gets back down to trust. Can people trust us? If I say I'm going to do something, do the people that I tell think, yep, he's going to do that because he always does it in the past? Or do they say, well, that's just Kevin talking again? You know, we've heard that story before. Because, again, you know, how many of us can say we've always followed through with everything that we've ever said that we're going to do? And we all, you know, there's a line there. I mean, we all have our weaknesses. We all stumble. But are we treating our word as something that, you know, like Christ says here, is our yes, yes, and our no, no? Because, I mean, if people know that when we say something, we're going to do it, we don't have to add any of this other stuff to it because it stands on its own. This is trying to borrow other authority to say, yep, I'm telling the truth this time. I might not have before, but this time, boy, I sure am going to do what I said I'm going to do. And he's saying, don't be like that. Just say it and do it. And if you can't do it, say you're not going to do it. Because, you know, that's another problem too, isn't it? I mean, we all want people to like us. And so when people come along and they need something, it's easy to say, yep, I'll do that for you, and yep, I'll do that for you, and yep, I'll do that for you. And at some point, you've got to say, well, I've got to kind of realign my priorities here, and that's going to require saying no to some people some of the time, because we can't do everything. And, you know, the first person we ought to say no to is ourselves, but we can't just say no to ourselves, and because, you know, that's a hole with no bottom. If we're not careful. So again, we need to do the right thing, but part of the right thing is knowing when no is the answer instead of yes. And whichever way it is, follow through with it and let people know that they can trust you. Because again, until we can reestablish the idea of trust, then we are not going to have grit. Because grit is absolutely based on trust. And, you know, that's one of the things, the big criticisms, and it's interesting, I think I read one of the criticisms of this before I even knew this existed. One of the things that is being bandied about a lot is people who are unprivileged for whatever reason. You know, they say, well, this is a false message to them, because they're going to say, oh, well, then I just have to work hard and everything will be all right. And then when it doesn't, it's not all right, what then? Well, welcome to life. You know, sometimes things don't work out the way you wish they would. This isn't an absolute, you know, in human terms, you may work and you may get that degree and it may not help you out. But you know what? Christ will be there for you. He will do the things that he has promised. And we can absolutely count on those things. And but we need to model so that we can help people understand that there is a great God in heaven who loves us and will keep his promises toward us. And when we believe it, we can help other people believe it. Because in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and verse 1, the Hebrew writer has just finished talking about all these things. And the conclusion that he draws for us, as soon as I can get there, he says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and brethren, that's what we have to be. Again, that's what I think we're being called on to be, is part of that cloud of witnesses. That even if people haven't seen, haven't read the Bible, they can see our lives and realize that there is something else. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, we talk about Jesus being a pattern for us, and he is in so many ways. But like we talked about just a minute ago, one of the ways that he should be a pattern for us is in grit. To say, this is what I'm going to do. This is the long-term goal. He had the, what was his long-term goal? The joy that was set before him. And that joy was us, brethren, to be reconciled with us, that we could have eternal life. That was the joy that led him to the cross. Is it going to lead us to the cross? And is it going to keep us in the cross? It's a question that each one of us is going to have to answer one day. And so this morning, if you have not become a Christian, we implore you to become one. We have everything ready. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins, to confess his name before men, then you can be buried in baptism and arise a new creature. But if you've done those things, and when you look at your life, you realize you haven't exhibited the sort of perseverance that you would like to have, he wants you to repent. And he's faithful to forgive us. And we'll pray with you and for you and do anything we can, because we all want to be together in heaven one day. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, won't you come?